Lord, we've read two similar psalms about your majesty as expressed in creation. And in one, it's your voice thundering and everything is stripped bare. And then in another, it's that the earth will never be covered by a worldwide flood again, and you provide sustenance for all of your creatures. What a mighty and majestic God you are, and we need more of you. We need more of your provision. Oh Lord, help us to stop running to the world and its fantasies. Help us to stop running to the world and its deception. Oh Lord, may our hearts never be hardened by the deceitfulness that the world presents or the adversity that at times we go through. But Lord, soften our hearts. Renew our minds and our spirits as we open your word. Lord, this is what we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a few weeks since we were in our Old Testament stories series. And the last story was about Naaman. And you might remember Naaman, who was that Syrian, not an Israelite, but a Syrian military leader. These are the enemies of the Israelites, actually. And he was healed by God through the ministry of a little slave girl that he had taken captive. So he had leprosy, and it brings misery to his home. And his little slave girl who he had captured from Israel said, I know somebody who can heal you. It's Elisha the prophet. And he sends for, with great pomp and circumstance and riches, he sends for Elisha the prophet, and Elisha doesn't take any of the money that he offers. And at first, Naaman refuses to dip into the Jordan River, but eventually does, and he is healed. We didn't focus a whole lot on Elisha as much as we focused on Naaman and the little girl. And then we did spend some time with Elisha's servant Gehazi, who fell in love with the world and ran to the world instead of to the God of Elisha. Elisha was God's prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is in contrast to the southern kingdom of Judah. So you have Israel in the north, 10 tribes, and you have Judah in the south, 2 tribes. This was a split in the kingdom of God's people. So they're all known as Israel. And during the time of David and Solomon, it was one kingdom, one place. And they were spread out. But then there's this break in the kingdom. And we'll talk about that in a second. But I want to go back to Elisha. Elisha is a prophet in the northern kingdom, where the 10 tribes are. He's not in the southern kingdom of Judah. And tonight, in 2 Kings 11, we're going to be focusing on that southern kingdom of Judah. So while all of this Elisha stuff is going on up here, Elijah and Elisha, up in the north, the people of Judah are living their lives as well. So there's a separation, but there are things going on, and both incidences are recorded in the scripture for us. So you can read about the northern kingdoms of Israel, and you can read about the southern kingdom of Judah. So this story tonight is kind of like a meanwhile back in Judah. So while all of this is going on up here with Elisha, meanwhile back in Judah, here's something that's happening. So let me give you that history. Under King David and King Solomon, there was one united kingdom. The northern and southern kingdoms were all called Israel. 12 tribes ruled by one king. Then you have Saul, then David, then Solomon. Solomon's son Rehoboam has a split with Jeroboam. So it's kind of confusing because their names sound so, they're unusual names and they rhyme. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, but they're different. Rehoboam is from the line of David. Jeroboam is not. And Jeroboam takes the people of God and moves them up to the north. And those left in the south under the rule of King David's grandson, Rehoboam, is a smaller number. And it's only two tribes. They have 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And there were times when they were united in war against other countries. There were times when they were war against each other. So Jeroboam rises up against Rehoboam, and the kingdom is split. 10 to the north, 2 in the south. And King Jeroboam is the first of many wicked kings in the north. And what he does is he sets up these false gods for the people to worship. Calves, nonetheless, for the people to worship. And he said, no more will you have to go to Jerusalem, which is in the south, but you can stay up here in the north and worship God here through this calf. And so you have this false god, false worship taking place in the north. And all of the kings after Jeroboam are wicked. All of the kings in the north are wicked kings. They never had a king in the north from the kingly line of David. That's very important. All of them were bad. You can read about them in 1 and 2 Kings. You might want to go on the internet and search up Kings of Israel, and it will lay them all out. And some charts will lay out the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and you can look at the timelines and see how they interacted with each other and which prophets were with who and when and all of that. And those are details that you can look up. But I wanted to give you a little bit of that history tonight, because as we're looking at Judah, understand that the king Rehoboam, although he's from the line of David, is a wicked king. He's not a godly king. He's from the line of David, and you might expect him to be good, but he wasn't good. And there are other kings, most of them, who were not good. There were a few good kings, and you might remember the name Hezekiah, who reigns during the time of Isaiah, and you remember him as a good king. He's one of the good kings. This evening, we're going to look at a lesser known king. So if you didn't know who Hezekiah was, you're not going to know who Joash is either. But he's going to be our focus tonight. He reigns during the time of Elisha. Remember, meanwhile, back in Judah. So he reigns during the time of Elisha, but Elisha's in the north. Joash is the king in the south, and he rules from the line of King David in Judah. So his name is Joash. Sometimes he's called Jehoash. That's the same person, so don't get confused when you see that. This particular story that we're looking at in 2 Kings 11 is a story of murder, a story of treason. It's a story of God's plan looking very fragile. It's a story of providence. It's a story of faithfulness. It's a story of loyalty. It's a story of assurance. There are three main characters that you're going to be looking at in 2 Kings, that we're going to be looking at in 2 Kings 11. The first one, I'm just giving you these names so that when we read it, you kind of have an idea of who they are and where we're going with this. The first is Athaliah. Listen for that name. That's Grandma, Athaliah. Jehoiada is the priest, and then Joash. So Athaliah, she's the daughter of, listen to this, you might know these names, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. When you hear those names, you should think bad. King Ahab is not a good person. Queen Jezebel, not a good person. She is the daughter of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They're the wicked king and queen that persecuted Elijah. So Athaliah is the mother of King Ahaziah, who was killed in the previous chapter in 2 Kings 10. He's dead. Queen Athaliah is a Baal worshiper. She loves power. So she murders her grandsons. How's that for a Mother's Day sermon? A grandma who murders her grandsons. And she does that in an attempt, which is a failed attempt, to steal the throne from the line of David. Which would mean that God's promise is broken. because God promised David that he would always have a son on the throne. And here she is, Athaliah, trying to steal the throne. More on her as we read the chapter. The second person solicited for her name, Queen Athaliah, or Queen Mother Athaliah. The second one is Jehoiada. He's a priest of God, so he's good. A good priest of God who places a seven-year-old, whose name is Joash, King Joash, who is from the line of David, places him on the throne. Seven-year-old king. And it's right because it's reclaiming the kingship of Judah into the line of David. And Jehoiada trains young King Joash in the ways of the Lord, raises him up in the temple and places him on the throne. And the third main character, of course, is Joash, the young lad, young boy from the line of David. All of his brothers are murdered and he's hidden away. He becomes the king of Judah. He's one when he's hidden away. He's seven when he becomes king. So all of this is happening in 2 Kings 11. So Joash becomes the king of Judah, which continues the line of David. So you're going to see the treason. You're going to see the loyalty. You're going to see the apparent weakness of God's covenant, but you're going to see God's faithfulness. All of these things are in this exciting chapter, 2 Kings 11. I'm going to read the whole chapter. You can follow along as I read or just listen. 2 Kings 11, starting at verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son, the king, was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. That's the murdering of her grandsons. Verse 2, but Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Let me stop to say this. Having a dysfunctional family is not a 21st century only occurrence. This has been from the beginning of sin entering into the world. Cain and Abel. Right? We know this. So if you think that a dysfunctional family is abnormal, what we're looking at is the effects of sin in a fallen world, and they continue to plague us throughout time. But God, who is rich in mercy, takes dysfunctional families and restores them. God takes dysfunctional families and pronounces grace upon them and shows them mercy so that they have peace with God. And He executes justice on the ungodly. This is what God is doing all throughout time. This is our God who reigns in majesty, our God who is powerful, our God who thunders from heaven. Verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. One third of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. One third shall be at the gate of Sur, and one third at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. He's 7 years old, remember? Verse 9. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priests gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David. This is ancient armor. What a movie this would make. They gave them the spears and shields that had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple by the altar and the house. Verse 12. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony, capital T, that's the law of God. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason! Treason! And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people. And also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Talk about justice, grace, mercy, and peace. The people were quiet because the king sat on his throne. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. All of this demonstrated, Psalm 103 demonstrated here in this story. Psalm 29 in this story. Point number one, the Davidic covenant cannot be broken. That's something very important in this story. It's not just a story that's to be told all by itself. It's not a fairy tale that stands on its own. But rather, this story fits into the bigger story of God's plan for the world. God's plan of redemption for the world. So the Davidic covenant is very important to the story. What is the Davidic covenant? It's something that we usually talk about at Christmas time. And the Davidic covenant is God's promise to David that he would have an heir on the throne forever. David died. His son Solomon died. Rehoboam died. Son after son after son died. But David would always have an heir on the throne. And the word that the Bible uses is forever, which clues us into something that takes us beyond earth. Forever means forever. And yet, this promise seems so fragile. All you have to do is kill all the heirs to the throne. And that's the opportunity that Grandma Athaliah goes for in this chapter. Kill all the heirs on the throne, who are heirs to the throne. And with that, we're put on the edge of our seats. Can God keep His promise? And maybe for that 6 years. Now think about that. 6 years. That's longer than a presidential term. For 6 years, the people are under the wicked rule of the Queen Mother. Unknown to them, because he's hidden in the temple, is the rightful heir to the throne. The king is one. The king is two. The king is three. And the guards don't even know about it. Right? It's almost like Jehoiada the priest goes, look what we have here. We have from the line of David, Joash. We're put on the edge of our seats wondering if God can keep his promise when such destruction is happening. And for us, it's solved in 5 seconds as we read through the passage. For the people of God in Judah, it was 6 years. Here's what Jehoiada the priest knew. In Judah's history, he would have read about how the kingdom was almost usurped by Absalom. And if you've been here for Pastor Guy's sermons through 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll know about Absalom. Absalom is David's rogue son who tried to take the kingship, and he would have scattered the sheep. But God preserved David. And then when the time was right, God appointed Solomon. Solomon is David's son who was wise and God-fearing. And he becomes the next king. And throughout the ages, God's promise to David has stood. And the reason we talk about that at Christmas time is because Jesus is the King of all kings. And when you start the Gospels in Matthew or Luke, you read these genealogies and they go all the way back to David. And even before David, but back to David for sure. Whether you go from his earthly father's side, Joseph's side, or you go from his mother's side, it all goes back to David. And that's because Jesus is the King of all kings. He's born a king. The wise men come to see him and they give him kingly gifts because he's born the king. He is the forever king that fulfills that promise to David and to all of us that David will always have an heir on the throne. And it's forever. But if that line is broken here by murdering Grandma Athaliah, then the plan is broken. Jehoiada would have known that story, but he would have also known other story of Absalom. He would have also known that in Israel's history, there are times when it seems to, humanly speaking, it seems that there are times when the kingdom is barely hanging by a thread, like when Ahab, king of Israel, seemed to prosper, and the wicked king, Queen Jezebel, along with him. And that leadership starts to spill into the south, and the wickedness is taking over, seemingly taking over. And one of the kings in the south was Jehoram of Judah. And Jehoram of Judah, remember Israel and Judah, King Ahab up in the north, they have a daughter, and King Jehoram, from the line of David in Judah, marries that daughter. That's Athaliah. So that wicked rule is spreading from the north now to the south. And it looks like that's going to be it. I mean, if conspiracy theories were alive back then, I'm sure all the news reports would have said that this is the end of the kingdom of God. This is the end of God's people. We'll all be Baal worshippers coming in the next year or two. But the voice of God thunders. The voice of the Lord strips the mountains bare. Look back a few chapters to 2 Kings 8 and verse 19, and you have this confirmation from God. This is the voice of the Lord thundering. Because this is what you read there, what we read there, 2 Kings 8:19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah. That's all he has to say. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him, to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. There is the Davidic covenant promised again. Right after that wickedness of men and the conspiracies of men, you have God's grace, God's faithful promise. That's 2 Kings 8. And now we're three chapters later, and Grandma Athaliah is still at it, killing all of her grandsons. Why? Because she wants the throne. Bigger reason why? Because the devil wants God's word to be broken. The devil wants God's word and work to be broken. But unknown to wicked Queen Athaliah, she misses one grandson, Joash. He was just a baby, and he was the only remaining rightful heir to David's throne that was left alive. And, you know, again, humanly speaking, God's promise is down to one little helpless baby. But you understand that that's humanly speaking, because this is not a helpless baby. If God is for him, there is nobody who can stand against him. In our minds, we're going, well, what if he dies? So goes the covenant. But as weak and fragile as it seems to us, God's covenant will not, God's covenant cannot be broken. And you enter into the picture here, God's chosen hero, Jehosheba. We didn't list her as a main character because she only shows up for one scene. And it's almost like she randomly appears. She's an unknown Bible character. Maybe you've never even heard her name before tonight. She saw what was happening. And while Queen Athaliah is making sure that she's killing all of the babies, Jehosheba springs into action and she hides this one-year-old kid. Hides him in a bedroom. And he's raised in the temple. He's hidden away from the evil clutches of Queen Athaliah. And then 6 years later, after being raised in the temple and keeping that quiet for 6 years, at the ripe old age of 7, Joash, the only one left in the kingly line, ascends to the throne, placed there by God's priest, Jehoiada. And what we have to see is that the promise of God is not broken. As fragile as it seems to us, God's word and work are certain. And Joash reigned for 40 years. And he was described as one who did right in the sight of the Lord. One who did right in the sight of the Lord. The Davidic covenant cannot be broken. Point number two. There are continued attacks against God's promises. Throughout history, there have always been times of darkness when it didn't look good for the people of God. And it all began again back in the garden with the serpent. And then you had the time in Egypt when all the Hebrew baby boys are being killed. You read about the greatness of cities like Jericho. These are all powerful images, big deals of the day. Wicked king after wicked king. Before that, wicked judge after wicked judge. And again, it seems like the Davidic covenant, the promise of God, is not going to make it. And we're doubtful and we're afraid. But at just the right time, with just the right people, God proves faithful. And it's not just in the Old Testament. This continues into the New Testament. Remember when Herod wanted the wise men to come back and tell me where the baby is so I can give him honor. And it was so that I can kill him. But they go back another way, avoiding King Herod, and he makes a decree. Kill all the baby boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem. Which is not very different from Pharaoh killing all the Hebrew baby boys. You see, the devil wants to stop any possibility of a redeemer. But this is God's promise. If it's a work of God, remember this in the book of Acts. If it's a work of God, you won't be able to stop it. Even in Jesus' own life, there were attempts to stop him. Couldn't stop him from being born. How about get him in the wilderness when he's hungry and tired. Temptation in the wilderness. The scheming of the Jewish leaders to try and kill Jesus, but Jesus stands firm in each of those cases on the Word of God. There were times when the crowds wanted to kill him, but he slips away, almost vanishing. They can't find him. And Jesus would say time and again, "My time has not yet come." But finally, they do catch him. And with the help of a betrayer, you know who he is, Judas, Jesus is handed over with a kiss. And again, you can look at this and wonder, is this the end of the Davidic covenant? I thought this was the forever King of Kings. And Jesus doesn't fight or struggle. In fact, when one of his apostles cuts off the guard's ear, he puts it back on. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, and I hope you catch the reference to last week when we talked about this, like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He doesn't defend his innocence. "But I've never sinned. I am not worthy of death." That's true. And yet he carries his cross. And he gives up his life, dying a sinner's death. And what we read in the Word of God is this: nobody took his life from him. He gave it up. That's why the guards, the Roman soldiers, were surprised when they came to him that he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs to hasten the death, they speared him in the side. After all of those attempts to kill Jesus, now he's dead. But Jesus, who up to this point had said, "My hour has not yet come," as he hangs on the cross, what does he say? "Now the hour has come." He determines when he will die. And at just the right time, Christ dies for the ungodly. So we have the glory of the cross, the death of Christ for sinners. Atonement is made. And that's why John wrote that letter this morning, starting with grace and mercy and peace. Because it's grace and mercy that leads to peace with God. This is the undeserved favor or grace. This is the freedom from deserved punishment, the mercy that leads to peace with God. And all of the kings of the Old Testament, and again, you can read about them in 1 and 2 Kings, the kings of the north, Israel, the kings of the south, in Judah, those who were all wicked, those where some were good and some were not, but all from the line of David, you can read about them. But whether you read about them and find that they are good or bad, all of them lead us to Jesus. Because Jesus is the God-man born in flesh and blood of the line of David, who lives a perfect life, dies a sinner's death, provides relief from sin, reconciliation with the Father, redemption from the curse, and he is the Lord our righteousness. He pours out his Spirit as he ascends into heaven. And the church grows. And the attacks still don't stop, because that's what we've been looking at in the book of Acts. Doesn't it seem, with all that persecution, that the church should have just died out? But remember what Gamaliel said in Acts. It's the work of God. You're not going to be able to stop it. It's what the Pharisees repeated in a recent chapter that we just looked at in Acts. You know, maybe an angel appeared to him and told him these things. It wasn't an angel, it was God himself. It seems like the church would just disappear under persecution. We saw it, Old Testament, we see it in the book of Acts, we see it even today. God's enemies rage in fury against the people of God. And we are led to think that it's just a generation or two and then there's going to be no more Christianity. Violence and hatred toward Jesus Christ, toward the church, the world, and the devil continue to attempt to stop the unstoppable. So we can be confident of this. There is no power that is ever going to be able to prevent the work of God from accomplishing His purpose. Finally, point number three is Jesus, the King of Kings. And it's a very short point. And we end with this. Jesus, the King of Kings. The Messiah. The Promised One. The one who personifies Psalm 103 that we read together this morning. The Savior from the branch of David. The Lord, our righteousness, has come. Release from the bondage to sin. Reconciliation with God. Redemption. Righteousness. All obtained. Provided for us through the King of Kings, King Jesus, who came from the line of David through the line of this boy king, Joash. Saved by a lady that we've never even heard of, Jehosheba. Don't you want to put your trust in that kind of God? Don't you want to put your trust in that kind of king? Stop putting your trust in man. Stop putting your trust in schemes or governments or whatever else it is that you might think you're going to find hope in, and put your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in God who loves you and has made promises to you that cannot be broken. God who is almighty. God whose voice thunders from heaven. The King of Kings is ruling and reigning unhindered. And that's the application. It's just to bask in that, to savor that, to be reminded that even all of these voices are telling us doom and gloom and it's terrible. God in heaven says, I am in control. I am working out your good. I will be magnified. I will be glorified. The splendor of the King becomes our meditation all the day. People of God, this is for us. So let us rejoice in God, our Savior. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, your peace comes down to us like a river, and we desire to drink deeply from that river, that spring of living water, and find perfect peace again. So although the storms rage around us and the world is continuing in its conspiracies against you and hatred towards your people, oh Lord God, there is nothing that will stop you from carrying out your plan, and your way is perfect. And so, Lord, we love you and we fill our minds with your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.